Alleluia. Christ is risen. So the idea is that generally at about the 30-minute mark of the service, you start to respond to that like you actually believe that Christ is risen. So like I let you off the first few at the beginnings because you're not convinced. But if by now we're not sure, it's going to get really hard from here on out. So Christ is risen. Nice. And if we keep speaking that faith to one another, by the end, we might actually believe it. My name is David. I'm one of the pastors here at Westside. It is wonderful to celebrate with you on this most holy of Sundays. But at some level, the reason that we do any Sunday is because of this Sunday. In the church's long tradition, we've always proclaimed that every Sunday is Resurrection Sunday because every Sunday we meet, celebrate the risen Jesus, gather around the table, and proclaim this good news to one another by saying, Christ is risen.
He is risen.
When our gospel story was being read just a few moments ago, which probably surprised a few of you, we kind of leaned into the traditions of proclaiming the gospel from the midst of all of us as the people, which is maybe a little surprising, but the gospel story itself is a little surprising. I don't know if you pick that up. If you can't be surprised in church on Easter Sunday, I'm not sure we're ever allowed to surprise you in church. Is that about how that sort of works? And I don't know if you heard, as the gospel story was being read to us, it's a chaotic story. Like the gospel story of the resurrection of Jesus is chaotic. Mary is going to the tomb. And I don't know if you picked it up in the story, but she's going to the tomb expecting to find a tomb, right? And expecting to find in the tomb the things that you find in tombs. Regardless of what your boss says at those kind of inspirational team meetings where he's like, change is here to stay, tombs don't change. Generally speaking, the way you saw a tomb is how the tomb continues to be. So Mary's on her way, and she's not expecting to find anything different than what she saw the last time they were there with that tomb, because it's a tomb, and Jesus is dead. Now, of course, we know the story because we watched the YouTube reviews before we came here this morning, so we kind of know how this story goes. So that blinds us a little bit to how this story is being told because we forget that the people in the story don't know how the story is going to go. They're surprised by these things. So Mary arrives at the tomb. She finds the stone rolled back because Christ is risen. Oh my goodness, so quick you left me. I'm going to try that again, right? Because this is on the internet. People are going to watch this in the future and they're going to look at that church. They are uncertain about the resurrection. So, try so she turns up and the stone is rolled back because Christ is risen. Nice. The team will edit that later and it will look like we're a faith-filled church. So that'll be amazingly helpful. So she arrives, the stone's rolled back, the tomb is open. But notice her immediate assumption. She doesn't say Christ is risen. She says something's gone on here. Something, it looks to her like a theft has happened. Now, it seems like this is something that happened in those days. Prior to the internet, people had less to do. So bodies got stolen from tombs. So she comes along, the tomb is open, the stone is rolled back, and she proclaims this. They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have put him. This is what she tells the disciples when she goes back to him. They have taken the Lord out of the tomb. Still, on this Easter gospel story, nobody is expecting to meet Jesus again. The tomb is the tomb, dead is dead. If Jesus isn't here, somebody, they have taken the Lord out of the tomb. The scene then descends into more chaos. I don't know if you felt that as the gospel was being read to you this morning. It was a little chaotic, then it becomes super chaotic. Does Peter know what has happened to Jesus? Does John know what has happened to Jesus? And John, he has this title, the beloved disciple, so surely he knows, but he also appears to be unclear on what's happening here. So what they do is they start running. Just lots of running. Did you hear it in the gospel reading? Mary runs to the disciples. She speaks to the disciples. The disciples run back. It's like Bull River on a Saturday morning. Just people are running, just aimlessly and everywhere. Some have dogs. Some do not have dogs. Some people are falling over dogs. Some people are running and shouldn't be running. Some people are running and shouldn't be wearing that to run. It's just chaos, backwards and forwards. People are running. And then, as if it's not comedic enough, the gospel writer, we believe to be John, he decides that this is a really good point in history because he's suspicious that people are going to tell this story again. He decides, I'm not going to make mention in the midst of the greatest story ever told that I got to the tomb first. I was faster than Peter. Peter may have went, looked in the tomb, but I got there before him. This is like, you know, that boss that you've got that ran a half marathon once and insisted on keeping the medal on his desk, right? For all of history, we're going to tell this story. And John's there thinking, every Sunday forever, they're going to remember that Peter was slow. I've studied the text at multiple levels, and I still can't figure the point of why John tells us this other than this. He's a man. And they just are never done boasting about average achievements. What have they done with Jesus' body? They don't know. We know, because we've read the story before and we know how it ends, but they don't know. As far as they're aware, it's been stolen. It's gone. It's empty. Like we know exactly what's going on here. We're reading this story. We read it on Easter morning. We're like, it's the resurrection story. This is the story of how Jesus was raised to life. We know this story, don't we? But at the same time, I also wonder if we know this story even better than we realize. If we know this story at deeper and more personal ways, then even it maybe strikes us immediately this Easter morning. The running eventually subsides. The tomb is empty. Peter and John return home. And Mary is left alone, weeping at the entrance of the tomb. The stone is rolled back. The tomb is dark. There is nothing inside. Have you ever had a dream die? Something that you hoped for? Something that you worked for, something that you sacrificed for, strained for, believed in, and then it was gone. Perhaps quickly, perhaps slowly, but it was gone. There was a moment when you realized that thing, it's just never gonna happen again. And those moments when they're gone, maybe to begin with, people gathered around you, supported you. Maybe people were sad alongside you at the death of your dream. Maybe people got angry with you and stood beside you and raged against the injustices that you'd faced. But eventually, sometimes quickly, sometimes slowly, people drift away and you have to be alone, weeping, staring into the darkness of a dream that died. Mary, in this moment, looks again into the tomb, staring at the thing that used to hold her Savior. And Jesus was her Savior in multiple ways. In one sense, we talk about Jesus as Savior in profoundly deep spiritual ways. But if you read the story of Mary's life, Jesus had rescued her from all sorts of horrible situations. And she's watched him die on a cross. And she's come to pay respects to his body in the customs and traditions that she's used to. And in place of that, she doesn't even get granted that privilege. Instead, she has a dark, empty tomb. And she looks into that dark, empty tomb, perhaps, like all of us, just staring at what once was and wishing it weren't so. And she sees two people. Again, we know they're angels. Mary doesn't seem to realize this. It doesn't seem to know that they're angels. And they ask her, in just a wonderful moment of irony, don't miss the irony of what's going on here, they're sitting in a tomb where there's supposed to be a body that was placed there 2 days ago, and they say to Mary, why are you crying? And again, we know this story, so we know why they're asking that question. But this absurdity of this moment, why are you crying, Mary? And she repeats to them what she said to the disciples. Did you hear it when the gospel was read to us just a few minutes ago? She says the same thing to the angels that she said to the disciples. They have taken my Lord away, she said, and I do not know where they have put him. They have taken my Lord away. They've taken him away. Do you hear it? What she says to the angels, what she says to the disciples, they have taken. She says to Peter and John, she said it to the angels. They. It strikes me that I always know what went wrong. I always know who to blame. When things don't go the way that I wanted them to go, when my dreams don't unfold the way that my dreams unfolded, I know who's at fault. And I can tell you, and I can point at them, and I can make sure that everybody else is aware of it. It was they. They did this, they did that. I would potentially suggest that all of us in this room have a they that explains the reason we're in this space that we're in right now. The reason I'm in this relationship, this job, this part of the world, this city, this career, whatever it is that's going on, we have people that we point at, situations that we point at, conditions that we point at and say, that's the problem. They're the reason that I'm here. Who's your they? They let me down. They left me. They died. Whether your there is a business deal, a promotion that you wanted but you didn't get, that house that you're after, the relationship that failed, a violence that you suffered, a loved one that's no longer with us, a disappointment with a family member, a betrayal by a friend. Most of us have a they. We have something that we know is to blame. They have taken my Lord away. One of the fascinating things that's true of us is also true of Mary. At some level, Mary is all of us at this moment. I know who the they is. I know why I'm in this situation. I know what's gone wrong. The problem here is they have taken away his body. And what starts to happen after a while, so we think, is that because it's them, because it's they, because I know exactly who to blame, that starts to shape who I am and starts to adjust how I see the rest of the world and myself. I become shaped by who's to blame. I become so focused on who's to blame. They, I say, they've taken away my Lord, she says to Peter, she says to John, she says to the angels. And perhaps most importantly, when we're so focused and firmly fixed on they are to blame, we miss this. And it happened in the gospel story, and it happens to you and me every single day. We miss that Jesus is right there with her. He is right there with her, and she misses it. In the chaos of life, kind of like resurrection stories, we're just running backwards and forwards, just hoping that as long as we move enough, we'll never stop long enough to realize what's actually going on. And we keep blaming our they. We run backwards and forwards, hoping. I mean, the modern world tells us this all the time. If we can just stay busy enough, we never need to deal with the fact that's quite exactly what's going on. We blame our they, but in the process, we feel so dreadfully alone, so abandoned, so hopeless, and completely out of control, which makes us believe that they are actually the ones at whom we are at the mercy of. And the whole time, Jesus is standing right with Mary, and she doesn't notice him. She doesn't recognize that it's him, but Jesus is right there. Here's a truth of Easter for you, a truth that above all truths you want to hold on this day, above all days, but hopefully every day from here on forward. There is nowhere you can get to that he can't find you. There is nowhere you can go that he won't be right beside you. In a few minutes time before we meet at the table, we'll confess the creed. We'll invite you to confess the creed together. There's a line in the creed. It says, he descended to hell. People email me a lot about that line. We're like, oh, that can't be right. I'm not sure I'm comfortable with that. Think about what the church is telling us in this confession. That if Jesus can descend on Holy Saturday to the place where we believe he can't go, what that means is there's nowhere that you can go that he can't find you. There's nowhere that you can go that you're out of reach. There's nowhere that you can go that he won't be stood right beside you the whole time. And Mary, she turns and she sees Jesus. She doesn't recognize that it's Jesus. Again, we feel superior when we read this gospel text because we know how the story ends. Mary doesn't recognize it's Jesus. What she wonders is he the they? Have you taken him away, she says to Jesus. Have you taken him away? My goodness, how many of us have been right there. Now, you don't want to admit to being right there, especially not to the priest, but how many of us have turned to God and said, you're the problem? How many of us have turned and pointed our finger at Jesus and said, maybe it's because of you that I'm in this mess? Because once we start getting into this blaming, it's they that did this and it's they that did that, it's so easy to turn and say the same thing to Jesus. Jesus sees Mary's tears. And Jesus, look at how he responds to Mary. Have you taken him away? Jesus isn't like all defensive, like, no, it wasn't me. Maybe it was Judas. Jesus, he sees our tears. He knows that our tears obscure our ability to see. And he just says, Mary. Because he knows her. She might not recognize him, but he recognizes her. She might not know where they've put him. He knows exactly where she is. Because he can always, always find us. He just says, Mary. No guilt, no defense, just love and welcome. Because I think we all need to know this Easter that Jesus is with us. We all need to know that he's calling our names. It's kind of why we need Easter. It's why I'm going to invite you to the table in just a few moments' time. Because you need to know, I need to know, we're not alone. We might be staring into the abyss of our dreams, staring into empty tombs where there should be things that we once believed in. We need to know that they don't need to shape your life, that they don't get to decide that you feel alone. Easter allows us to confess that someone is in control. It's not you, unfortunately. It's Jesus. But he knows your name, and he's calling to you. He's saying your name, Mary. It's okay. You don't need to feel alone. We at this church, we meet around the table every single week, not because we can't think of anything better to do at the end of a service, not because we're hungry, but we are, if you know what I mean. Definitely not because we've got it all together. One of the reasons we meet around the table every week is we're really bad at blaming they. We're really bad at thinking they are the reason that we're in the mess that we're in. And we're really bad at letting they set our agenda. And when we do that, we get a little lost, we forget who's in control, and we feel alone. But then every week, we drag our sorry butts into this room, and we hear Jesus say our name. And we see Jesus call us back to himself. The call of Jesus, come to the table, take bread, take from the cup, and know that Jesus is right there with you, even if your dream does appear to have died. That's our invitation to you this Easter, that the Jesus that meets Mary is calling us to meet him at the table. I invite you to stand with me. Tori's gonna come and lead us in confessing our faith, our Easter faith, before we invite you to the table.
I invite you to confess the Easter faith of the church. Do you believe and trust in God the Father?
I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth.
Do you believe and trust in his Son, Jesus Christ?
I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to hell. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will come again to the living and the dead.
And do you believe and trust in the Holy Spirit?
I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
You may be seated. I I want you to hear our invitation to you today. As a pastor, one of the things that I regularly encounter is that people tell me stories of their experiences of church. And so oftentimes those stories come with a reason why we can't come to the table. People have encountered moments where, because of something about who they are, they're not welcome to the table. Because of something they've done, they've not been welcome to the table. They offer church stories where they've been excluded from coming to the Jesus that calls our names. Perhaps this is just your first time in church in a while. Perhaps you came into town to visit family and they were like, if you want to eat, you got to come to church. And you were like, I want to eat, so I'm here. But maybe your background is such that it's a long time since you've been to church and you don't know when you're coming back. And so what happens is you tell yourself it's been too long or I'm not sure if I'm going to be able to do this regularly, so let me exclude myself. Most of us in this room tell stories of being excluded or excluding ourselves. I hear these stories all the time. And I want you to hear this from us this morning. You are welcome at the table. You're welcome to respond to Jesus' call. He knows your name. He's right with you. And he's inviting you to come and partake at the table with the people of Jesus this morning. So I hope that you hear that invitation. Those voices that give you excuses as to why you shouldn't come or why you should be excluded, hear Jesus calling your name and saying, come to the table. Alleluia, Christ is risen. So the Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. It is right and good that with hearts and minds and voices, we should praise you, Father Almighty, the unseen God. Through your only Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who has saved us by his death, paid the price of Adam's sin, and reconciled us once again to you. For this is the Passover feast, when Christ, the true Lamb of God, is slain, whose blood is shed to save the world. Glory to you forever. This is the day when Jesus Christ vanquished hell, broke the chains of death, and rose triumphant from the grave. Glory to you forever. This is the day that gave us back what we had lost. Beyond our deepest dreams, you made even our sin a happy fault. Most blessed of all days, evil and hatred are put to flight and sin is washed away, lost innocence regained and mourning turned to joy. Day truly blessed. When hatred is cast out, peace and justice find a home and heaven is joined to earth and all creation reconciled to you. And so, in the joy of this Easter day, earth and heaven resound with gladness, while angels and archangels and the powers of all creation sing forever the hymn of your glory. Sing with me now, or say with me now, rather. Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. On the night he was handed over to suffering and death, our Lord Jesus Christ took bread. And when he had given thanks to you, he broke it and gave it to his disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body which is given for you. Do this for the remembrance of me. And after supper, he took the cup of wine. And when he had given thanks, he gave it to them and said, drink this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Whenever you drink it, do this for the remembrance of me. So until Christ returns, we, Christ's church, proclaim the mystery of our faith. Christ has died, Christ is risen, Christ will come again. Alleluia. So pour out your Holy Spirit on us gathered here today, Lord, and on these gifts of bread and wine, make them be for us the body and blood of Christ, that we may be for the world the body of Christ, redeemed by his blood. By your Spirit, Lord, make us one with Christ, one with each other, and one in ministry to all the world, until Christ comes in final victory and we feast at his heavenly banquet. Through your resurrected Son, Jesus Christ, with your Holy Spirit in your holy church, all honor and glory is yours, Almighty Father, now and forever. Amen. Come, Holy Spirit. And so hear this invitation. This is the table, not of the church, but of the Lord. It's made ready for those who love him and those who want to love him more. So come, you who have much faith and you who have little, you who have been here often and you who have not been here long, you who have tried to follow and you who have failed. Come, because it is the Lord who invites you. It is his will that those who want him should meet him here. Jesus said, "I am the bread of life. Whoever eats this bread will live forever." Friends, and you are Jesus' friends because he knows your name. These are the gifts of God for the people of God. I invite you to stand. The band are gonna lead us in song so that we can raise our voices to worship Jesus. I'm gonna invite you to come forward. If you've not done this with us before, we kind of move line by line to the middle. There'll be people serving at the front, in the front middle and the back middle. You just kind of move by rows and come forward with your hands in a receiving posture. We'll dip the bread into the cup and serve that on your hands, and you can take it immediately and return to your seat. It may seem a little bit complex if you're here for the first time to move. Just follow the regulars. Regulars, pretend that you come every week, and that will help us just navigate our way. We'll come to the front, receive, and circle our way back around. David.